Please rise.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is a portion of the gospel lesson, which I'll read again for our hearing. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word given to us on this blessed confirmation morning. Please be seated. Dear Andrew, Bailey, Corbin, Paige, David Henry or Hank, Lily, and Brett. This morning I wanted to begin with a personal message to each of you. First of all, it was a pleasure, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, aunts and uncles, to have them in class. Now I have to tell you that this class had a reputation. And we talked about that word on the very first day of class. What the word reputation means. Now they understand. Now they understand what this word means, because very soon they will kneel here before the Lord's altar and they will confess, "My Lord and my God." They now have a reputation, and Satan will want to destroy them because they have said, "My Lord and my God." In other words, Andrew and Bailey, Corbin, Paige, Hank, Lily, and Brett, you now have a bullseye painted right on your heart. And who's coming for you? Satan is coming for you. And his desire is to separate you, to separate your faith from your Lord and your Savior. He's going to hear the words that you speak today, "My Lord and my God." And he now hates you. He despises you. He wants to destroy you. So therefore, listen closely this morning. And not only you seven, but everyone. Because all of us, if we say that we are Christians, and if we can confess that Jesus is my Lord and my God, you are hated ones. Satan wants to separate you from your Lord forever so that you will burn in hell with him. That's his great desire. And it is our great desire, it is your Lord's great desire, that you believe, even though you haven't seen him, that you believe. Faith. Faith is the key for you. Thomas doubted, dear friends, because he lived by a philosophy. Thomas's philosophy is the very same as most Christians today. Seeing is believing. Three things wrong with this, and let's talk about these three things. Thomas's first mistake, he was not with the others when Jesus appeared. Second mistake, he discredited the report of his fellow disciples. Third mistake, he demanded to see before believing. Thomas is just like you and me. Thomas has a bad reputation sometimes. And sometimes we fellow Christians have a bad reputation. We make our confession and then we're never seen again. That's a bad reputation. So let's talk about these three and how you can avoid them. First, solitude. Solitude, dear young ones, is the breeding ground for doubts and anxieties. We've all heard the old saying that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Let me change this around a little bit. And a heart that is separated from your Lord is a dead heart. And that's what Satan desires in you. He desires that you doubt, just like Thomas. You remember? Remember what we taught, what we learned in class? Did God really say? You hear the same thing in the church today. God didn't really say that. Oh, we can worship any way we want to. Oh, God's not really present in the Lord's Supper. It's just a memorial meal, and we can treat it any way we want. We can serve anything we want. It doesn't matter. Doubt. Satan has planted those seeds of doubt. Yes, God did really say. We'll talk about that in a minute. And it also creates great anxiety in you. Because I can tell. I can tell when a person hasn't been in church for a long time. I can see the anxiety on their face. They really despise being here. They're anxious. They don't know what they're going to hear. Well, my dear friends, if you feel that way right now, you're going to hear the law that will convict you. And then you will hear the gospel, the sweetness of the gospel, to let you know you have no reason to be afraid. There's no reason for you to be anxious. Remember the nail holes? The children just heard it, and the children got it. He shed his blood for you. We'll talk about the gospel in a moment. Solitude. Don't separate yourself from your Lord and your Savior. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't neglect meeting together. We need the fellowship. We need the fellowship with each other. If we think that we're a lone wolf and we can confront the devil all by our own wisdom or our own strength, you're making a very bad mistake. Remember the hymn that we talked about in class, Luther's great hymn, "On Earth is Not His Equal." His equal, he is talking about, is you and me. We cannot weather the storm by ourselves. We need the one who has shed his blood for us. We need our champion, and our champion is Jesus. Secondly, we are tempted to doubt the promises of God. Did God really say? And this is the same old trick that Satan's been using with Adam and Eve, and he's used it on everyone sitting here. Yes, he's used it on me. He's used the same trick on every person who's confessed that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He wants you to doubt that Jesus has really done what Jesus has really done. He wants you to doubt the promises of God. What? If you believe in one who hung on a cross and rose on the third day and that he's going to give you a free gift of heaven, you must be a lunatic to believe that. Yet, the writers of Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has made a promise to all seven of you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Believe him. Believe him. Remember Peter? He saw, and the other disciples saw, Jesus walking on the water. I have a very nice painting in my office, and all seven of you have seen it, Jesus walking on the water. That's to remind me that I cannot walk on water, and neither can anyone out here. But Jesus does, and has, and will continue to walk in the water. But what happened? Peter saw this, and so Peter, being Peter, boldly steps out, and he starts to walk on the water. How could he do this? Faith. Peter had faith in his Lord. But then what happened? He saw the waves. He looked around and said, wait a minute, I'm walking on water. And he began to sink. Peter put himself before the Lord. He was afraid. He said to himself, I'm walking on water. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. My dear friends, my seven young ones, if you take your eyes off Jesus, you will sink in this world of sin and of degradation and of corruption. And that's the lesson for you today. Remember Peter. He kept his focus on his Lord. Thirdly, we are tempted to look for some sign to bolster our faith. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews? The Jews said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered, "No sign will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah, that the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days and then he will rise." Right over their head, they have no idea what he's talking about. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles." How about Mark chapter 8? "And he sighed deeply in his spirit." This is Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit. "And he said, 'Why does this generation seek signs? Truly, truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" That's the problem, young ones. There are so many people seeking. They're seeking, they're looking, they're looking, they're seeking, and they never find because they're looking in the wrong place. They have already taken their eyes off Jesus. They've already started believing the doubts and the anxieties that Satan will begin to create in them. So they start looking for signs. They think they can do this on their own. They think they can worship any way they want to. They think they can do anything they want in church at the expense of Jesus. You see, Jesus takes a back seat. And when they do that, Satan is now in charge. So therefore, here's the gist of what I'm saying, my young seven ones. Don't make the mistakes of Thomas. Be here. Hear the word. Receive the body and the blood. Believe the witnesses that we have here, that you hear here. And those witnesses are written in this book called the Bible. Don't demand to see a sign. Rather, listen closely to this. Jesus encourages you to walk by faith, for believing is seeing. Remember Thomas, seeing is believing, but Jesus says believing is seeing. I know that many of you are anxious to be here. It's the first time you've been in church for a very long time. That saddens my heart, by the way. It also saddens Jesus' heart. But notice what Jesus does with Thomas. He doesn't blast him. He has every right to do that. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't make him feel guilty. And if I made you feel guilty, I won't apologize for that. You deal with the Lord yourself. But Jesus comes to Thomas very patiently, and he says, "Thomas, look. Look what I've done for you." And he's saying to you, "Look, look, my dear friend, what I have done for you." He shows him the evidence. And even though we don't see Jesus, yet we do. We hear his words. Next week you will take his body and blood. He gives you all the evidence that you need. Stop looking for signs in other places. They're right here. All you have to do is open your eyes, and believing is seeing. When Thomas sees this, Thomas was led by the Holy Spirit to make a great confession: "My Lord and my God." Most people discount those words because they really... Thomas saw the evidence, so therefore he confessed. Thomas didn't do this on his own. He was led by the Holy Spirit to say these words. Very soon you will make your confession, and it is the Holy Spirit leading you to do this. Thanks be to God. Jesus also encourages you, my dear seven young ones, to live in faith, for believing is seeing. Live in faith. Believing is seeing. You have a very sure word. You have a very sure word to guide you. You don't need to look anywhere else. You don't need the self-help books in the Christian bookstores. You don't need anything else off TV. For sure you don't need a televangelist. You need this book. It's all written down for you. All you have to do is crack it open and read it. And that's the problem. In this I want it right now society, society has forgot how to read. It's here, written for you. When you open this book, believing is seeing, and you see Jesus. Therefore, he has given you a sure word. This word is given by inspiration. It is not some words written down by a group of men 2,000 years ago to make you think that they're important. These words are God's words. For Paul writes to a young pastor. His name is Timothy. And this is what the Holy Spirit writes. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. How about this one? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but God spoke to men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a holy book. It is a sacred book. And in this book, when you read it, yes, believing is seeing. So since you have this sure word to guide you, dear young ones, believe this, that this book is given by inspiration, that this word is the truth, not the truth of the world, but the truth of God. Jesus even prayed to his Father, and he prayed for you, he prayed for them, and he prayed for me. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Here is the truth. Read it. Study it. Believe it. Believing is seeing. This word has precious promises in here for you. It has the promises of God's power, the promises of God's wisdom, the promises of God's love in Christ Jesus for each and every one of you. They aren't for someone else. They aren't for your mom or dad. They aren't for grandpa and grandma. They are for you. Well, they are for grandpa and grandma and mom and dad because this is a personal word. It is a word given personally to you. Therefore, what's essential? What's essential, dear friends? What's essential is faith. Faith is not some genie in a bottle. Faith isn't some mystical thing out there floating around. And if you work hard enough, or if you pray hard enough, then you can acquire faith on your own. Bunk. Total bunk. Total lie of Satan. All you have to do, you seven, is look at the font. And that's why you're sitting there, by the way. You're sitting in front of the font. For at that font is when you were given faith. God baptized you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He claimed you as his own, and he means to keep you as his own. This is no joke. It's no fantasy. He gave you faith, and he means to nourish that faith, as you heard this morning from the epistle lesson. And how is that faith nourished? Reading the Word, hearing the Word, receiving his body and blood. And this faith that is given to you as a free gift, it clings to the Word. It holds on to the Word, and it will never let you down. It will be there for you against all circumstances. Your faith will be there against all those feelings of this world. Yes, I know. People think that in the church you have to have emotion. I'm not discounting that. But the problem is we put our emotions ahead of our faith. And when we put our emotions ahead of our faith, then we're worshiping me, myself, and I. We aren't worshiping God. Faith is essential. Faith is given. It is a free gift. It is given to each and every one of you. Therefore, God wants you to use it. Don't hide it away in some closet. Don't throw it away. For one day, you will see your Savior. You remember, believing is seeing. And when you see him, the age of grace has come to an end. Use your faith. Exercise your faith. your faith will be rewarded. Let me say that again. Listen, your faith will be rewarded. It will be rewarded when the Lord comes and gives you a crown of life. Right there it is. Another reason why you're sitting there on the wall is the crown of life. Do you need examples? Do you need examples? Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Fame chapter. Plenty of examples there of faithful men and women. They did not see the Savior, but they believed. How about the children of Israel? Last week, if you were here, you heard them. Their backs were against the sea. And some thought that they were going to die. But God said, "Why do you cry out to me? Turn towards the sea and cross on dry ground." Faith. God opened the sea for them and they crossed on dry ground. God's words are not empty words. They are words of power and of strength and of salvation. So your ultimate reward, dear friends, and your ultimate reward, dear friends, is heaven. John writes, and listen closely, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In those words of John, are the ribbon, the bow on top of the gift. For you now, as you confess your faith in your holy triune God, the Holy Spirit ties the bow on top of the gift. For you now have fellowship. You have fellowship with these here gathered. You have fellowship with this church. You have fellowship with me. But most importantly, my dear young ones, you have fellowship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight. For this is the victory. This is the victory that the world does not understand, but it overcomes the world because it's faith. Faith is that which destroys the world. It's faith which destroys the one who seeks to destroy you. So as you use your faith, you are destroying the world. You are destroying Satan, because, as Jesus said, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." So my young ones, as you look to the cross, you see your victory, a victory that is given to you, a victory won for you. You and I didn't go to the cross, thanks be to God. Jesus did for you. And even though you may be anxious now, wondering why you're here, thinking the words you're hearing are a load of bunk too, believe this. Jesus came and died. He died for you. He is your personal Savior. He shed His blood for you. And that is no joke. He freely gave Himself so that you and you and you can live. And live a life that is more abundant. So that He can give you a crown of life. A crown of life that you will wear in His kingdom forever and ever. So are you ready to make your confession? The Holy Spirit will lead you to do such. My Lord and my God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.